talented people up here. When Corbin comes back from Ghana, you know, he'll be playing the African drums and dancing and doing the rest of it. So you'll see quite a change in him. We're going to be there in 3 weeks, less than 3 weeks, actually. Just before I give the sermon, I thought I'd mention a couple of things. First of all, a reminder to the Lansing brethren that the annual church picnic is tomorrow at Lake Lansing Park. And also a reminder that next week, Lansing will be in Ann Arbor, not Lansing. So have church, we'll travel. We go to a different congregation every week. There's no end to this. They don't know it, but I'm taking them all to Ghana in 3 weeks. Then I'd also like to mention, I did hear yesterday from the Home Office that the new magazine, Breaking Free, the website should be up and running by next Friday. We're hoping for that, certainly by the end of the month. So I know some of you have been waiting for it and asking, so that should be ready in a few days, hopefully. As I mentioned, Corbin's going to Ghana, so is Josh Lee from Lansing, and hopefully Rob Oswald down here. Rob's looking after softball, and we're going to introduce softball this year. The reason why Rob's in doubt is because he hasn't got his passport back yet. He got caught up in this big problem, you know, that they've had in the passport offices. I think over 4 million people have applied for passports because of the new security regulations, which the federal government has brought into force. And so I would appreciate your prayers that he gets his passport in time, because we're relying on him to introduce softball as a new sport this year at the summer camp. So those of you who brought any softball equipment to donate, you know, please give it to him, and please also pray that he gets there. Otherwise, we'll have to leave the softball until next year. So we're certainly hoping everything works out for that. And it's going to be interesting to see how everybody takes to Ghana, because, of course, Ghana is very different. In fact, I was going to mention some of those cultural differences by way of introducing the sermon today, so I may as well go right into it at this particular point. But, you know, one of the biggest differences that the three guys are going to have to get used to is that if they meet the girl of their dreams over there, you know, they, well, hey, it's possible. If they meet the girl of their dreams, it's socially unacceptable to hold hands. However, they can hold hands with each other. I'm not suggesting you stop practicing right now, but, you know, they can hold hands with each other. That's perfectly all right. And it is difficult to get used to some of these cultural differences, you know, when you travel between two different cultures. Another one I find difficult to get used to, although by now I should be used to it really, is that they have the reverse mindset when it comes to size. You know, the bigger you are, the better in West Africa. If you're thin, everybody will be fussing over you. They want to feed you because, you know, they think you're about to die if you're thin. It's a terrible thing. So if you're anorexic, don't go to Ghana, you know. But if you're really big, then Ghana's the place for you. In fact, not just Ghana, but the whole of West Africa. Because the bigger you are, the better. And I think I've told you before how when I was first appointed as their senior pastor, you know, and I was there at the feast, the guy who was introducing us, one of the pastors, just said, he waxed eloquent and said, you know, we prayed and fasted and asked the Lord to give us a big fat man as our regional pastor. And then they said, and he has answered our prayers. And last summer when I had, you know, a few young people down again for the summer camp, the Americans thought this was funny. The Ghanaians, of course, wouldn't understand because they've not been in the United States. So they don't realize the difference. But last year at the end of the summer camp, Azariah Coffey, who's one of our pastors there, was presenting each of the young people from the United States with a traditional Ghanaian shirt. And when it came to my turn, because I'm a young person too, you know, when it came to my turn, he said that for our big chief, he said, we have a shirt that only a nana can wear. Now, a nana is a big chief. You know, the head of each tribe is a nana, and they wear a special shirt, which is a very comfortable shirt. And he says, a nana is a chief, the head of the tribe. Our big chief is a very big man, he said. In fact, the factory told us this is the biggest shirt they've ever made. So you have to just get used to these things and realize that it's meant as a compliment, even if the Americans are laughing their heads off and at your expense, you know. There's another major cultural difference that I constantly observe, and that is the attitude towards children. And that's what I want to speak about today. When a couple marry in Africa, not just West Africa, but really anywhere in Africa, if the wife is not pregnant within a few weeks, both families will put pressure on the couple to have a child. And I mean serious pressure, big pressure. You know, including coming up and asking questions in front of others. What's the matter? Are you not a real man? You cannot produce children? You know, things like that. The pressure is put on right from the wedding day to have children as soon as possible. And just about everybody does. They have a child within a year, and you know, most people then have children fairly regularly after that. The average number of children that couples in Africa have is 8.2, which compares to Caucasians in the United States who have a birth rate of a very low figure. I think it's 1.3 amongst the Caucasians in America. You need 2.1 to reproduce yourselves as a nation. We are below that. That's why we have to have so many immigrants coming into the country. But in Africa, it's 8.2. In some parts of the world, it's even higher. In the Middle East, for example, and particularly amongst the Palestinians, which I'll mention a little bit later in this sermon. You know, in the culture, too, if a husband or wife gets sick and they don't have children, it will be considered a punishment from God because they've not had children. After the arrival of the first, it is expected that many others will follow, preferably at the rate of one per year. So people have many, many children. You know, just thinking about the birth rate, I said is 8.2, and in this country amongst Caucasians, it's only, I think, 1.3. The lowest figure, I think, is 1.1, and that's either Italy or Spain. I don't remember which. It's probably Italy, a very low figure. So the country's actually dying out, except, of course, they're bringing in people from mostly Middle East countries and North Africa, which, of course, is changing the demographics. In fact, there's only one place in the world where the number of people of European descent is increasing. Only one place, and that's Utah. Because, you know, the Mormons believe in big families. And I'm not talking about multiple wives. You know, I'm talking about just having lots of children. I know Mormons here in Michigan that have, one has six children, one has nine. So, you know, quite big families. And it comes down to the theology which they believe in, what they believe each child is and what they believe the potential of each child is. So they have lots of children in their particular culture. And Utah is the only place in the world where the number of people of European descent is actually increasing. The U.S. population this year hit the 300 million figure, and it was big news and the cover story in Newsweek magazine. A few weeks later, it was announced that minorities in the United States number 100 million, a full third of the nation. At one time, it was 10%. In the middle of this century, the majority are projected to become the minority by the middle of this century. So about 40 years from now. And we're celebrating the 40th anniversary of the Flint Church. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And so we're talking 40 years from now, the majority in this country will be a minority based on current demographic trends. The fastest growing communities in the United States by far are Hispanics and Muslims. They are the fastest growing communities in the United States. The problem is cultural. Our ancestors had lots of children. At the time of the Civil War, most couples would have had 8 or 9 children. That remained the same at the beginning of the last century. When the first birth control clinic opened in 1916, the conservative former president, Theodore Roosevelt, predicted it would be the end of Western civilization. He was a century ahead of his time. Because almost a century later, it's clear his prediction is turning out to be very accurate, not just in the United States, but in other nations as well, in the Western world. My wife and I took a couple of days off earlier this week and went over to Ontario. Everywhere we went, I noticed lots of old people. Now, we were kind of in the southwest corner of Ontario, which is primarily rural, but not exclusively rural. Sarnia is not rural. Windsor isn't, although we didn't make it to Windsor. But on Tuesday, we went to the theater to see a live stage play. And when I looked around at everybody, I turned to my wife and I said, I think I'm the youngest one here. And later on, I did see a guy who probably was around 40, so I turned out to only be the second youngest person in the theater. Nobody else appeared to be younger. So it was no surprise when we watched the Canadian news that evening on TV, and it was announced that Canada is an aging country. The average age of people today in Canada is 42.8 years, whereas, 50 years ago, it would have been around 20, half there. Now it's in the 40s. One family we visited, who were farming there, farming alpacas. It's a very interesting visit. They had one child, a 14-year-old, and he was lamenting the fact that his local school had just been closed down due to falling enrollment. We've had schools in the Lansing area, the greater Lansing area, that have closed down because of falling enrollment. It wasn't difficult to understand why enrollment was falling. Here was a family with just one child, that's all. No more children, just one. And, certainly a lot of families are like that. And, of course, some people don't have children at all. When I came back the next day to Michigan, the Lansing State Journal newspaper front page story was about a growing crisis in the farming community in Michigan. The average age of farmers in Michigan was over 55. So where are farmers going to come from? Basically, they were asking the question, where's the food going to come from 20 years from now? Because those people won't be farming, or not likely to be farming, when they're 75. So where's the food going to come from? And that's a good question. The same thing had been said over in Ontario, that all the farmers are really old. And the young people just don't want to farm anymore, but there aren't all that many young people either. Then today, I heard on the BBC this morning, the head of the British military was commenting on how, this crisis with the radical Islam is spreading. We've got the problem in Afghanistan and Iraq. We've got the problem brewing in Pakistan. Other nations have fallen to the radical Islamists. And he said, we've got a crisis here. We do not have the manpower to cope with this conflict. And I've heard similar things said previously by American generals and others high up in the military too. We don't have the manpower. And it comes down to the fact that we really have not been reproducing over the past 50 years in our culture. Defenders of massive immigration say that we need lots of young people from the third world to pay the taxes that fund Social Security. Now, Social Security is one of the factors that contribute to our low birth rate. Because after Social Security was introduced, people no longer needed to have lots of children for the same reasons as they did before. Prior to Social Security, and this is true certainly all over in Africa, people have to have a lot of children to take care of them when they get old. But with Social Security, people have relied upon the government to take care of them when they get old. And now, of course, you have governments throughout the Western world, in Europe, in England, in Canada, Australia, and so on, as well as the United States, who feel that we need all these young people moving in from other countries to do the jobs that make the money, that pay the taxes, to keep the Social Security fund going. But, do you honestly believe that 20 years from now, Muslims, Mexicans, and others will pay Social Security for elderly whites? I don't think so. It's not going to happen. You'll see a change take place in our society in the future. Travel can be very illuminating. After a visit this week to Ontario, where we met with a family who had just one child, in 3 weeks' time, I'll be at church in Accra, the capital of Ghana. And there's a guy there who's been a loyal and faithful member of the church for as long as I've been associated with Ghana, which is now 30 years, a man called Jonathan Atiemo. He's in his 70s. He and his wife had 13 children. 13. One of whom they named after me. Sadly, that particular one died. But they had 13 children. They lived through difficult times in Ghana. Ghana was very difficult from 78 till about 85. So, you know, that was when people tended to lose a child here or a child there. But, you know, they had 13 children. A few months ago, my wife and I were in Zambia in the Central Africa. We met a man in the church who has 54 children from four wives. Now, this is before he came in the church. He had all these children, you know. Just so it's clear, we do not allow polygamy within the United Church of God, okay? But that works out at 13.5 children per wife, you know. One of them at least, a couple of them must have had 14 at least, in order for the average to work out to that. But that's before he came into the church. And I asked the man, I said, well, what made you stop at 54? You know, why not go for 55? He said, well, he says, one day I was walking through the bush, and this little boy came up to me, and he took my hand, and the little boy looked up at me, and I looked down at him, and I said, who are you? And the little boy said, I am your son. He said, I knew then it was time I finished. I quit. But he didn't even recognize his own son. So that was it. 54 children as against 55. But it's one of the things you notice in the church in Ghana, and in fact anywhere in Africa really, that you'll have the church roughly divides into roughly, you know, a third are men, a third are women, and they sit apart, by the way, because culturally the custom is. And then a third are children. When we lived there, actually, it was even higher, the number of children. The number of children below 15, 25 years ago, would have been roughly 50%. So people are actually having a few less than they used to have. But that's how roughly the church divides. You look around here, it's not the same division, you see. You know, we're older. We're an aging church. We're an aging society. The church reflects society to a certain extent. And we are an aging society as well as an aging church. A few weeks ago, Diane and I were in Jamestown. I was asked to write a couple of articles from there to coincide with the 400th anniversary of the first English colony in North America, which eventually led to the creation of the United States. At the time, in 1607, 400 years ago, I doubt that the Native Americans thought that the 104 settlers who landed in what became Jamestown would eventually take over the continent of North America. But they did. That 104 was whittled down to 38 in just a few months because of disease and famine and hostile natives. But those 38 people were the ones who started what became eventually the United States of America. Obviously, more people came after them, but eventually those people took over. The English took over. And then, of course, the English who were here broke away from the mother country and formed the United States of America. The question is, could the same thing happen again? Could all the people who are coming now take over? I thought about this recently when I was coming back from Ghana on my last trip in April, and there were over 300 people on our plane. Now, this was an extra plane they put on, Delta Airways. Until this year, we only had three airlines that we could take to Ghana from Michigan. There was British Airways, which took us through London, KLM, which took us through Amsterdam, or Lufthansa, which took us through Frankfurt. And this year, I think in January, Delta Airlines started a flight which takes about 30% off the airfare, and it goes direct from New York, from JFK, to Accra. So you don't have to go through Europe. So we've been using that more. So here was this additional flight, and coming back, it was full. Every seat was taken. And at least 95% of the people on board were from Ghana, not from the United States. And I thought, you know, there's more people on this plane. In fact, there's three times as many people on this plane as landed in Jamestown in 1607. Look how significant that landing in Jamestown was in 1607. Those people took over this continent. Could we see something similar happen again? Salman Rushdie, the author, who's now Sir Salman Rushdie, is an ex-Muslim. He wrote the book, The Satanic Verses, which some of you may remember in 1988 or 89. We were in Ghana at the time, but I remember the book caused a sensation. And I tried to read it once, and I didn't like it at all, and I found it personally insulting. But Muslims were deeply insulted by it. And so a fatwa was issued against him. The Ayatollah Khomeini of Iran issued a fatwa saying that any Muslim who killed him would be doing God a service. And so, of course, his life was immediately threatened. And as a result of that, he had to go into hiding, and he had 24/7 police protection in Britain for a number of years. Well, Salman Rushdie, an ex-Muslim, said recently, when he gave a lecture in New York, which I saw on C-SPAN, he said, when a Muslim from the Middle East comes to Michigan, he said Michigan, not the United States, he said Michigan, when a Muslim from the Middle East comes to Michigan, he is not looking to take advantage of America's freedoms. Rather, he sees himself as part of the advance guard spreading Islam to the United States. And the high birth rate is seen the same way, as part of the Islamization of the West. In Europe, Muslims already talk about how they will be ruling. I mean, in England, they talk about they will be ruling from Buckingham Palace in a few years. They will be ruling in Germany and France and so on. The problem is worse in Europe, but it's becoming a major problem here, too. I think a big difference here is the space. We don't notice it as much because things are spread out more. It's all made possible by our low birth rate. Edward Gibbon wrote his famous Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire over 200 years ago. When a similar book is written in the future about the decline and fall of the Western world, or of the United States in particular, the low birth rate will almost certainly deserve a few chapters. What is amazing is that most Americans are Christians and yet seem to ignore biblical admonitions on this subject of children. In the scriptures, children are a blessing, always. The title I gave this sermon is Children Are a Blessing. Early Americans understood that. When those people first arrived in Jamestown in 1607, they were zealous Protestants. They had just broken away from the church in Rome, and they had the Bible. They had not been allowed to have the Bible for centuries, and they had this incredible enthusiasm for the Word of God. And they brought it with them. And with their zeal for the Bible, they believed exactly what the Scripture said. You know, they had lots of children. And that continued, really, right up until the middle of the 20th century. As Theodore Roosevelt predicted, that was going to change. Let's have a look at some of these scriptures on the subject of children and what a tremendous blessing that they are. As you turn to Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, one of the first things that's said, let me just mention one thing that inspires me and fills me with passion on this subject, is the fact that we now have four grandchildren. I don't know if we had any the last time I was here, but we have four grandchildren, all girls. Until a couple of months ago, they were all under the age of two, so they were quite young. Well, they're still young. But it's really nice to have so many in our lives. Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, be fruitful and multiply was a command there. Now, you know, you see the letters. I saw a letter in the Lansing papers one day this week. I've forgotten what day it was. Somebody said, you know, they didn't want to have any children. There's already too many children in the world. But, of course, that is not the way that most cultures feel. And all that happens there is if Americans don't have kids, then more people come in to fill the gap left by the Americans. So, you know, that's what's happening. But in most cultures, people still have as many children as they can possibly have. There are countries like China, of course, that have their one-child policy. But most nations encourage their people to have as many children as possible. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, this is a prophecy here. Remember that Abraham's descendants were to rise to preeminence, to greatness, a promise that was fulfilled with the British and then the United States. And this is what was said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, because, you know, you were willing to give your child back to me," God is saying, "in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." So a blessing, a promise of lots of children, in other words. As the sand that is on the seashore. Have you ever tried to count grains of sand? You know, it's impossible. Just so many. And of course, this was fulfilled in the 1700s, the 1800s, even the first part of the 1900s. And gave the domination of the globe to the peoples descended from Abraham. Because that's all changing now. Look at chapter 32. Chapter 32 of Genesis as well. Another passage here that says something similar. Verse 12. "For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea." See, lots of children is always considered a blessing. You think of our ancestor Israel, Jacob, who had 12 sons. And then daughters as well. And those 12 sons, in the course of time, became great nations. And then, as I said, daughters as well that married other sons with whom there was a connection. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Here's another passage of Scripture that shows just what a blessing children are. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." You know, it's a blessing. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Arrows, there's a connection too, you know, in defending a nation here that, you know, we haven't tended to think about for the last 40 or 50 years. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." The more arrows you've got, the better able you are to defend yourself. The more children you've got, the more young people in society, the better able a nation is to defend itself. We'll come back to that point a little bit later on. "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." In other words, their enemies will not be able to get through the gate into the city. You know, they'll be able to fend them off and torture them and deal with them before anything serious happened. Now let's look at some prophecies on this subject of children, because there's a couple of very interesting prophecies here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I always think, and I say whenever I can, I think Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the most important prophetic chapter in the Bible. That's my own opinion, but I think it is. Because it specifically is about the descendants of Israel. And when you look at Genesis 48 and how Ephraim and Manasseh were blessed, Joseph's sons were blessed. Remember how Jacob, Israel, laid his hands on them and blessed them. He said, "Let my name be named on them." So Israel's name was given them primarily to Ephraim and Manasseh and their descendants throughout history. And when you look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, wherever it mentions Israel, generally it is speaking about the U.S. and Britain, about us. It is not speaking about the Jews. When it says Judah, then yes, it is talking about the Jews, because the Jews are just one tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah. But this prophecy is about Israel. And this prophecy is a prophecy that is about the rise to greatness and then the fall from preeminence. The rise and fall, if you like, of our civilization, of our culture over the past 400 or 500 years. it began really with that the establishment of the settlement in Jamestown. And, of course, you know, from that point on, as the British had more and more colonies around the world, so you saw the beginning of the fulfillment of all the prophecies, of all the promises. And it was tied in very much with the enthusiasm for the Bible. In fact, the King James translation of the Bible, the authorized version, came out just 4 years after the settlement in Jamestown in 1611. And the King James translation of the Bible is considered, even by secular historians, the most important book ever written, the most influential book ever produced, because it changed everything. I mean, the zeal of the people from England who came here and founded this country, the zeal for the Bible was just so great at that particular period of time. In fact, one historian, Jacques Barzan, writes in his book, From Dawn to Decadence, he writes this enthusiasm for the Bible lasted 350 years. It wasn't until 1900, he said, that more secular books were published than religious books. But you see how it all tied in with that rise to greatness and preeminence, because God blessed the people as they kept his commandments to the best of their knowledge and understanding. They didn't understand about the Sabbath. They kept Sunday, but they were very strict about Sunday when they kept it. And certainly they were blessed, even in some ignorance of you know, how the Sabbath should be observed or when it should be observed. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see what is written here. And remember, it's written to the descendants of Israel. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Which is exactly what happened. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. See, children are always a blessing. And to have lots of children is the greatest blessing a nation can have. Because, you know, children are a nation's future. They're the future of any civilization. The future of any tribe, any clan, whatever you want to call people, they are the future. Our future as a family, our future as parents, I mean, children are the future. And, you know, therefore, it is a blessing to have lots of children. And you see that throughout the scriptures. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Now let's go down the chapter a little bit and see the other side of the coin here, beginning in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Now things are going to go wrong, in other words, in your society. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. So it's a curse to have no children or to have less children. And that is the prophecy here. Now, of course, the irony is that we in our culture in the past 40 years have voluntarily had less children, thinking it was a good thing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the opposite. The more children you have, the better. But we've kind of changed our thinking. Our thinking has become somewhat warped by whatever's happened in our society over the years. In the last 40 or 50 years, as we've turned more and more away from God, it's affected all of us. You know, for our society, and I include myself in this, because, you know, we planned our family like most of you did, convenience came before children. And the result will be no United States as we have known it. Because that's what we're heading towards. President Clinton talked about this recently, that, you know, he was saying, you better get used to it, he said, because these people who are coming into this country in 50 years' time, they'll be in control. You'll be the minority. And, you know, that goes not only for white Americans, but African Americans have been around a long time too. But that's what he said, and that's what's happening in our society. Look at Hosea. Look at Hosea. Because this problem also ties in with our morality as a nation, or rather our lack of morality as a nation, our immorality as a nation. Look at Hosea chapter 4. Now Hosea is a prophecy specifically about Ephraim. And Ephraim is, you know, the multitude of nations, the British, the Canadians, Australians, and so on. But Ephraim was also symbolically can describe the 10 lost tribes of Israel. So Ephraim also can include Manasseh and can be about all the tribes of Israel. And all the tribes of Israel have this same problem. Not enough children, not enough people. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 10 says this, and this is a prophecy about the end time, by the way. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Isn't that a perfect description of the society in which we live today? They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. You know, we have a media that is that overemphasizes sexual matters. Movies, of course, that show things that would never have been shown 40 or 50 years ago. And, of course, we have a lot of people who are very promiscuous. The CDC said some time ago, 2 or 3 years ago, that the average American now has 30 partners before they get married. 30 different people. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. See, we've got a shortage of people, a shortage of children. People are not reproducing, but they commit harlotry. Now, you know, some of this is due to things that have happened in our society. I think a major turning point was that in 1960, the birth control pill was invented. And that changed everything. Because, you know, before that, girls in particular had to be really careful, because if they let a guy take advantage, they could end up with a child, and of course the guy might disappear, and there was the social stigma as well of having a child born out of wedlock, which was really a major problem back then. But with the birth control pill, now, you know, the ladies had the control. And, you know, you see a change taking place in the culture around that time. And, of course, you know, before 1960, generally speaking, you know, guys knew that they had to get a good job in order to be able to provide for a wife and children before they could have the physical pleasure that all guys want. And so 17 or 18, the race was on to get a good job, to get some money so you could find a wife. So then you could have that physical pleasure, and then you can have children. But with the birth control pill, everything was turned upside down. Now guys could get what they wanted without having to provide for a wife, without even having to have a relationship, really. You know, no meaningful relationship. And so, of course, everything changed. And so what we have in Western society today, because this is not a universal problem, this is a Western problem in Western society. What we have in Western society today is that people in their peak reproductive years, 18 to 30, are often single. They're not in a committed relationship, and they're not having children. So is there any wonder that the numbers of children being born in our culture has declined so much? Go further down in verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. There's another factor there too, you see, because, you know, in our society today, we just worship things, idols. Everybody's into things and loves all the different things, and people want everything too. Things are more important than people. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. You know, we've got such a major problem with alcoholism in our society. It's just unbelievable. I had a friend in Lansing who went out to Ghana for a while, and this friend of mine who's not in the church is a recovering alcoholic. And he needs to go to AA 3 times a week when he's in Lansing. And when he was in Ghana, he tried to find a chapter of Alcoholics Anonymous. He finally found one run by an American. He became the 4th member. So there's the guy who started it who was American. One of the others was American, then my friend, who's also American, and then there was one guy who was Ghanaian. That's the extent of the problem in Ghana. And, I met with these people when I was there once because my friend suggested that they might give a talk to all our ministers and the church in Ghana. We have, 800 people in Ghana. And I talked to our pastors, and they were adamant. They said, we don't have a problem with that in our society. We just don't have a problem with it. And at first I thought, well, no, that's very naive. I mean, there must be people in the church who've got a problem with alcoholism, because every church I've ever been in, there's somebody, who drinks a little bit too much. So I thought, well, I'll just wait and see what happens. But I've been waiting now for over 2 years, and I've still had no problem in the churches there with anybody who drinks too much. So, it's interesting. But here, this is a sign of our society at the time of the end, that Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. It's an act of defiance, of rebellion. And there's a connection between drinking and harlotry, fornication. You look at chapter 9. There's also a connection between all of this and the fact that we're not doing too well in these conflicts that we're fighting against radical Islam. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. In other words, it went very quickly for the British Empire as it will for the United States. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. That's kind of scary. I saw an article recently in the Financial Times. It was an article on Israel and the Palestinians. And how, Israel is finding it harder and harder to cope because the Jews have a birth rate similar to what we have in the United States. So the number of Jews would be going down, except that they do have some immigrants coming from countries like Russia, where the Jews are now leaving and going to Israel. So the population remains pretty much the same. But the birth rate amongst the Palestinians is just unbelievable. And one reason for that is because the United Nations provides free health care, schooling, and something else as well for all refugees. And the Palestinians are all classified as refugees. Let me read you a paragraph from this article. The UN treats every resident of Gaza as a refugee. It provides housing, schooling, and medication for every newborn, whether a first child or a tenth sibling. As a result, a Jewish majority in Israel and the territories has been turned into a minority. In the over 60s age bracket, Jews enjoy a 3-to-1 lead in population. But they lose ground in the younger generations that will wage the wars of the coming decades. In 2005, there were 640,000 Jewish boys under 15. Against 1.1 million young Muslims in the Arab sector. Many young Jews are their families' only sons who concentrate on future vocations, careers. However, more than two-thirds of the Arab boys are second, third, and even fourth brothers. Neither their fathers nor the UN will leave them any property or prepare them for a decent place in life. Here are the future suicide bombers and the future Islamic armies that will come up against peoples from the West. People with a very high birth rate. When you look at demographic trends, it's really not too difficult to see how Western civilization will fall. Every abortion, every vasectomy even, is another nail in the coffin of our children's future. Continuing in Hosea chapter 9, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. If, most families have just one child. I wrote an article 7 years ago, which was never published because at the time it was considered too radical. But in the article I said America will not be able to fight another long-term conflict for the simple reason that most Americans only have one son. It would not be acceptable to families en masse to lose that one son. Back in the Civil War, that time, most people had 4, 5, 6 sons. And everybody expected they'd lose at least one to sickness and maybe one to conflict. But today, when people only have one, it's devastating if that one is taken out by one of those explosive devices in Iraq, or by the Taliban in Afghanistan. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. You see, it's all part of those curses in Deuteronomy 28 that were prophesied as a nation turns away from God. In the Islamic world, they have 8+ children per couple, just the same as Africa. In fact, it's a bit higher than Africa. You think back. You look at this military dimension that's added here. Though they bring up their children, yet I will breed them to the last man. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Since Roe v. Wade, which is 34 years ago, almost 50 million babies have been aborted in the United States. Roughly half would have been male, that's 25 million. And they would all be age 34 or younger. So either they would be of military age now, or they would be in the next 10 or 20 years, which means the country's security would be guaranteed, at least humanly speaking, in secular terms. But, of course, all of those have gone. And then it's not just the abortions, of course. It's other things, too. Now, we're not the first generation, rather, to find children rather bothersome. Look at Mark chapter 10. I'll just change the pace a little bit here by looking at a couple of other scriptures to help us understand what a tremendous blessing children are and how we should look upon children. Because even in the church, sometimes we can see children as a problem. I've often found as a pastor over the last 30-plus years that, people will come up, if I'm talking to a child, people will come up and just start talking as if I'm not talking to a child, like ignoring the child. And, that isn't right. I mean, every child is a human being. And children need personal attention, even more than adults do. We're old enough to understand that we need to wait. But, children need attention, and we need to have our minds oriented towards our children. Mark chapter 10 has an example of Jesus Christ here trying to do that with the disciples, get them oriented towards their children. In verse 13, they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not retrieve or receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. See, children are a fantastic blessing. And Jesus was correcting the disciples here about, the fact that children are a blessing and what our attitude should be to them. But Jesus Christ had the big picture in mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is the last scripture we'll look at here at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Just want to note one phrase here. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings." This was God's plan, that Jesus Christ suffered and remained perfect. He did not commit sin, and therefore he was able to die to pay the penalty for our sins. This was very much a part of God's plan and was a tremendous thing that was done. And the most important event that ever took place in history was the crucifixion and then, of course, the resurrection that followed. But notice that phrase, "in bringing many sons to glory," because that is what God is doing. Every single human being has the potential to be in God's family, to be a child of God, a spirit being in God's divine family. And, when we look at each child that way, it really does change your perspective. I mean, I've certainly felt that way, especially since becoming grandparents. I think, when you become parents, you're so overwhelmed with all the demands on you that often you don't have as much time to think about those things and the deep meaning of life. But I think, you know, when you have grandchildren, you've got a little bit more time, at least in theory, you know, and at least, you know, your grandchildren, you know, don't take up as much of your time, so it's not as overwhelming. And, you know, you can appreciate them a great deal. I mean, I appreciated my children, too. I don't want any of you to tell my kids I didn't appreciate them, because I did. But, you know, I really appreciate the grandchildren, too. And, you know, you realize each one of those children has the potential to be in God's family. And that's tremendous. And so, you know, we need more of that thinking to realize what an incredible blessing children are and how much they are a part of our future, both spiritually and also physically. It's been a real thrill for us to welcome our four grandchildren into the world and to realize that each one of them can be in God's kingdom. At the same time, it's rather sad to think of the years that lie ahead between now and the kingdom. The threats to the peoples of the United States and other Western nations are growing daily. And a major contributory factor truly has been our low birth rate. We just do not have the people needed to protect us both at home and overseas. Yes, it's all prophesied, but we in ignorance have helped bring about the fulfillment of the prophecies by being the first generation in history to strictly limit the size of our families. Because that's what we've done. I don't know of any other generation in history that did that. Now, the Romans did that in the 5th century, as a result of which Rome fell. And, you know, we had this problem when we lived in Africa, in Rhodesia. Rhodesia fell because of this, the birth rate difference. And, you know, you can see that happening in Western nations today. It's kind of sobering to think about it, but of course it's all prophesied. We know that's what's going to happen. We know that after it comes the kingdom of God, and you know then everything will be okay. So we've got to keep our minds on that kingdom. But you know, we need to, you know, reflect on these things and realize just what a tremendous blessing children are, and always have been, and how, you know, God knew what He was saying when He promised lots of children as a blessing. And, you know, so that our societies would reach preeminence as a part of that, as a result of that particular blessing. So it's an interesting subject to look at. And I think it's going to become a much more discussed issue in the years and the decades to come, because demographic trends are changing the world in which we live, changing the destiny of nations. And we're going to see that more in the United States as well as other nations in the Western world.